So very much, let my life song sing. I thought of the passage in Ephesians chapter 2 in verse number 10, which says, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." And that comes right after, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." The connection is that, as that song said, "I once was blind, now I see. I once was dead, but now I live." Those things happened. Those analogies became realities in your life and mine when we received Jesus Christ as our Savior. And as believers in Jesus Christ, we are His workmanship. The original word there is the word poema. We get our word poem, story, a piece of music that is being written. God is writing our story as we continue our journey in this life now as believers in Jesus Christ. We are saved, we are set free from sin, and God is doing a work in us that we might be made more and more into the image of His Son, Jesus Christ. What a beautiful picture and song. Thank you for that this morning, Gabe. If you would, join me, please, in Mark, the fourth chapter. We'll be getting to the passage in just a few minutes, but I want to set the table for the message today and a series of messages that we're going to be looking at over the next several Sunday mornings. But find your way to Mark chapter 4, and we'll look at the passage of Scripture in just a few moments. As we were heading home from our revival service on Wednesday evening, notice some lightning off in the distance. And even as we were putting our children in the vehicle and then pulling out, Brooklyn and Evelyn became frightened by the lightning off in the distance. And at least in a playful way, they were acting very scared and afraid of the impending storm. Well, we headed down Beechwood here, turned left on Bethlehem to head toward Halifax, and as we were coming to the stop sign at the end of Bethlehem that is there at Halifax, we saw some more lightning off in the distance, and Brooklyn acted scared again and even said this as we were driving down the road, "Daddy, we're going to die! The storm's going to get us! We're going to die!" And I paused, and as my wife and I have done many times with Brooklyn when she is fearful about something, I responded to her by simply saying, "Brooklyn, who's in charge?" And Brooklyn responded, "God." And I said, "That's right, God is. Because God is in charge, nothing can happen to us that He does not want to happen." You know, the Scriptures is, we turn to Mark chapter 4 and beginning this Sunday and continuing over the next several Sunday mornings, the Lord has led that we should examine several miracles of Jesus. During His earthly ministry, Jesus demonstrated His glorious power an untold number of times. As you read through the Gospels, you find that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John record 37 unique miracles of Jesus Christ. Mark records the greatest number with 20 that are recorded right here in the Gospel according to Mark. Now, we know that Jesus performed many more miracles than that because of what John records for us in chapter 21 and verse 25. The Bible says there, "And there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written." Amen. John, as he ends his gospel, his eyewitness account of the life and work of Jesus, says, "If I were to actually pen all the works that Jesus did, the books of the world could not even contain all that could be told." Various gospel accounts, when they speak about different works of Jesus, don't even take the time to give us specifics. They simply tell us that there are multitudes gathered around Jesus. They brought unto them their sick, and he healed everyone. Whether he touched and spoke to each one individually, or as God who spoke the worlds into existence, just said, be healed, and everyone that was around was healed, I cannot tell you. But certainly in that day, Jesus healed multitudes of those who were sick and afflicted in different ways. There are at least three reasons that Jesus performed miracles and that the Bible records them for us. This is important to understand as we get underway with a series focusing on the miracles of Christ. Number one is this: to produce faith in who Jesus is. John 20, 30 and 31, the Bible says, "And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written, that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name." John tells us, I wrote specific miracles down to produce faith in you of who Jesus is. He's the Son of God. The second reason was to authenticate Jesus' message about the kingdom of God. Acts chapter 14 and verse 3, speaking of the ministry of Paul and Silas, says, "Long time therefore abode they speaking boldly in the Lord." Listen to this, "which gave testimony unto the word of his grace, and granted signs and wonders to be done by their hands." The signs and wonders authenticated the testimony of the word of his grace that they preached, even in Jesus' ministry. Matthew chapter 11, John the Baptist had been imprisoned. And in his discouragement, he sent some of his disciples to Jesus to ask Jesus the question, "Are you really the one that we're waiting for?" The Bible records in verses 4 and 5 that Jesus answered and said unto them, "Go and show again those things which ye do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached unto them." What was Jesus doing? He was authenticating his message with the evidence of his works, his miracles. There's a third reason that Jesus performed miracles and that they are recorded for us, at least some of them, in the Word of God. And it's this: to demonstrate the limitless compassion of Jesus Christ for people and his longing to set people free from all bondage. Let me say that again. To demonstrate the limitless compassion of Jesus Christ for people and his longing to see people set free from all their bondage. Matthew 14, verse 14, "And Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion toward them, and he healed their sick." So the Bible records several miracles of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ for specific reasons. And through our study of not all, but some of Jesus' miracles, God wants to fulfill each of these purposes in us and so much more. The first of four miracles, or excuse me, the first four miracles that we'll examine are found between Mark 4:35 and Mark 5:43. These four miracles that occur in Mark's account in succession to each other followed an extended time of teaching. Mark records three parables that Jesus spoke to a multitude in chapter 4, verses 1 through 34. Each of these parables described the character of the messianic kingdom. And the four miracles then that are recorded by Mark show how Jesus had the power to vanquish anything hostile to God and his kingdom. These four miracles illustrate Jesus' power over nature, over demons, over disease, and over death itself. Now, at the same time that these four miracles accomplish showing us Jesus' power in that way, they also show how the works of Jesus authenticated the words of Jesus. He had just finished teaching parables to the multitudes about his kingdom. He taught them in parables for a particular reason, which he explained to his disciples. His disciples wanted further information, further understanding, and so Jesus opened their understanding and explained the meaning of the parables to them. We come here to the first of the four miracles then, that demonstrated Jesus' power over nature, over demons, over disease, and over death. They authenticated the words of Jesus. We come to the first of those four in Mark 4, verses 35 through 41, which illustrate Jesus' power over nature or creation. Would you follow along there in your Bibles, Mark chapter 4, beginning in verse 35, and notice what the Bible says. In the same day, after he had been teaching these multitudes parables concerning the kingdom of God, when the even was come, so it's drawing to the evening hours, to nighttime, he saith unto them, his disciples, let us pass over unto the other side. Because the multitudes thronged Jesus while he was on the coast, the shoreline, Jesus got into a boat and his disciples pushed a little away from the land, and Jesus sat in the boat and taught the crowd from the boat. So they're already in a boat, so Jesus tells his disciples, hey, let's go ahead and move on to the other side. Verse 36, and when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship, and there were also with him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awake him and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, Why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? And they feared exceedingly and said one to another, What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? Let's pray and ask God to help us as we look to his word. Father, we do thank you so much that we can hold the Word of God in our hands, that we can have the Holy Spirit in our lives to teach us, to illuminate our minds and hearts to the truths of the Scripture. We thank you that we have a church where we can come and worship the Lord together and hear from you together. God, I pray that during this time, as we look to the Word of God, that those things that would be distractions to us, that would hinder us from hearing and receiving all that you have for us, would be put away. We pray that the enemy who wants to snatch the seed of the Word of God out of hearts would be hindered, would be expelled from this place. We pray that the Holy Spirit would fill each of us. Fill me as I preach the Word of God, to help me to preach with power, to say only what you would have said and leave unsaid those things that do not need to be said. Lord, that you would fill the listener, that we would understand and be convicted and challenged and comforted by the words of God, and that we would respond in obedience when we are prompted to do so. Lord, meet with us in a glorious way. And we will praise and thank you for it. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Following a full and exhausting day of ministry, Jesus decided to travel
with his disciples to the other side of the Sea of Galilee as we read. Jesus had taught the crowds from the boat, so they're already there. And now they moved away from the shore, traveling from west to east across the lake. During that short trip, at its widest point, the Sea of Galilee, which is a little bit of a misnomer because it's actually a freshwater lake, is only about 7 miles wide at its widest point. So even if they're at the widest point, which they were not, this would have been a relatively short trip. But during the trip, in the twilight hours, even on into the night hours, they were suddenly caught in a tremendous storm. These storms are not uncommon at that location of the Sea of Galilee. In fact, you can look up on your phone or tablet or computer, storm on the Sea of Galilee, and find different videos that people have posted over the years of being there and having storms arise suddenly in that place. The Sea of Galilee is surrounded by hills and mountains, and it itself sits nearly 700 feet below sea level. So the pressure at times of storms that are up in the hills or up in the mountains will be suddenly pulled down onto the Sea of Galilee. And it can happen very suddenly. From the three gospel accounts, we understand that this was a severe storm, and we can understand and begin to picture the severity of it. Mark, the text that we read, describes it as a great storm. The word great comes from the word megas, the word that we get our word mega from. It describes something in its intensity, its size, its degree. It's a very descriptive word in that way. So we get the idea that this was a very intense storm. Matthew describes the storm by using the word tempest. It comes from the word seismos. We get our word seismatology from it. Or a seismos event? What am I trying to say? Thank you. Yeah, that word that Gabe just said. If you didn't hear, I'm sorry. It describes a commotion, a gale, or an earthquake. It denotes a shaking. The word storm, used by both Mark and Luke, is a word that describes what we would think of as a hurricane or a whirlwind. So picture this with me. They're out on this boat, and there are other little ships with them. And this great storm suddenly comes down out of the mountains and envelops them in their ship. It's a wind storm. The wind is blowing so severely that it is causing great waves on this lake that are cresting over and breaking into their boat, beginning to fill the boat with water. The boat is being tossed to and fro, is shaking. And the disciples, many of whom were experienced fishermen, they had been out on these waters many, many times. The Bible records for us they are greatly afraid. We can do some pretty crazy things when we're afraid, can't we? Just go to the local store and look around right now. You know, my wife and I have been talking a lot about these last few days, just wondering why in the world toilet paper would be so scarce. I finally decided to look it up last night. Why is toilet paper disappearing? You know what the common thread was in different articles and news stories? Fear. The reason you can't find toilet paper is because people are afraid. I looked at Amazon last night. My wife told me that her parents up in New York have been out two different times looking for toilet paper and cannot find any. I looked at Amazon last night. The first several listings, it just said, currently unavailable, currently unavailable, currently unavailable. The first one I came across, so if you're in dire need, the first one I came across, 12 rolls, $59.99. $5 per roll of toilet paper. You never thought you'd see the day, did you? people will do tremendous things when they're afraid. What did the disciples do in their fear? They came to Jesus and said, "Master," by the way, that word literally would be rendered teacher. Now pay attention to this. They knew that Jesus was a teacher, an instructor, that he taught the word of God. They had just listened to him teach the word of God to multitudes of people. They've been with him for some time, listening to him speak about the things of God and the kingdom of God and who God is and what God wants to do for his people. They had heard the words, but when they were afraid, the words did not come to their memory. How interesting. "Master, teacher, carest thou not that we perish?" We'll do some tremendous things when we're afraid. We ought not give the disciples a hard time, because there are times when we are afraid that we begin to question God. Jesus awoke. How interesting that Jesus, while this tremendous squalor was going on around them, Jesus was at the back of the boat, likely on the bench at the stern of the boat with a leather pillow that sailors would often have in their boats in that day, fast asleep. The storm did not bother him, did not wake him, but his disciples crying out to him did. And he awoke and stood up, and it's lovely in the language, "Peace be still." This language was language like a parent would use with a child, or like a master would use with its pet. Peace, the word literally is hush. Can you imagine the master of the wind and of the sea standing up in the boat as the sea and the wind is raging around him and just saying, "Hush! Be still." Something I also find very interesting about the words that Jesus used is that phrase, "be still," is a phrase that Jesus would use at other times when he was dealing with a situation that was very obviously of demonic type. I wonder if Satan may not have been behind the storm a little bit. Regardless, Jesus stood and he said, "Peace be still." And immediately, like that, the wind and the sea became calm. How tremendous that the storm that was described as great was now a calm, also described as great. But then Jesus turned to his disciples and said these words, "Why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith?" The disciples, overcome now with fear, had been overcome with the fear of the storm, now had a reverential awe of Jesus Christ. And they pondered the nature of the one they called Master. What manner of man is this? You know, the question of the disciples is the vital question today. Who is this man? Who is Jesus? His power over the storm, to command the wind and the waves so that they immediately responded, only leaves us with one answer. He's God. He's not just a man. He's not just a teacher, a prophet. He is God. Psalm 89, verses 8 and 9, the Bible records these words, "O Lord, God of hosts, who is a strong Lord like unto thee, or to thy faithfulness round about thee? Thou rulest the raging of the sea. When the waves thereof arise, thou stillest them." He is God. And friends, if he is God and we believe that he is, then Jesus' questions to his disciples ring out to us today. Why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? Like the disciples encountered this storm on the Sea of Galilee, we often encounter storms on the Sea of Life. I found it neat to recognize in doing some study that that picture of us being in a boat on a sea is not something that is just, you know, contemporary. Early Christian drawings and paintings and writings that you come across portray the Christian life like that. It's been found in archaeology studies. Struggling with some of these words today. That it's pictured that way. Like the disciples, we too encounter storms on the sea of life. There are times when difficulties, cares, and concerns of life overwhelm us, like the sea waves breaking over and beating into the ship, so that we feel like we will be overcome and drowned. It's often in those times that we cry out to the Lord as the disciples cried out to Jesus, Lord, don't you care? Lord, don't you care that my finances are a wreck? Lord, don't you care that my family is falling apart? Lord, don't you care that my marriage is on the rocks? Lord, don't you care that my health is what it is? Lord, don't you care that I'm concerned about someone close to me? Lord, don't you care that I'm concerned about my doctor's report? Lord, don't you care that I've lost my job? Lord, don't you care that my job isn't enough to make it for me? Lord, don't you care about these things? It's often when we're in the middle of the storm that we, in our fear, cry out to God the way the disciples cried out to Jesus and say, Lord, don't you care? However, it is in those times that we must remember that he is God. We have trusted him for eternal salvation, but our faith is not meant to end at that point. We can and must trust him for daily life, including the storms of life. We must trust that he is God and is in control. We must trust that he is God who loves and cares for us so much that he gave his life for us. We must trust that he is God who can calm the circumstances that are against us. But he can also calm our hearts and minds in the midst of the circumstances that are against us. Philippians 4, 6 and 7, the Bible records these words, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So here is the message of Jesus calming the storm for us today. We must choose faith and not fear when we encounter the storms of life. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. There are times for each of us when we come into that storm. Whatever the storm may be, that we become fearful. And in our fear, we begin to question God. In our fear, we panic. In our fear, we become anxious. In our fear, we worry. In our fear, we are stressed to the max. But in those times, we must choose faith and not fear. Can I ask you today, have you ever been fearful and faithless? Isn't that what he asked the disciples? Why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? Have you ever been in a situation in your life where you've been fearful and faithless? When that storm came and you felt overwhelmed and overcome to the point of questioning God or questioning your Savior, were you full of fear? With the time we have remaining this morning, I want you to look with me at three reasons from the text that we can choose faith and not fear when we encounter the storms of life. Three reasons that the disciples should have seen, that you and I should see when we encounter the storms of life that will help us to choose faith over fear. Number one is this. Know the ever mighty presence. Know the ever mighty presence. Can I ask you a question? Who was in the boat with the disciples? Jesus was. When you encounter the storm, the most essential need that you have is already available to you. Jesus in the boat with you. Can I ask you this morning, is he in the boat? Is he in the boat that you're rowing, that you're sailing in on your sea of life? Of course, salvation is necessary for that. As a believer in Jesus Christ, though, can I ask you, is Jesus in the boat? You say, Pastor, what do you mean by that? If you're saved and you encountered the storm the same way the disciples did, you say, well, how did they encounter the storm? Who told them to go to the other side? Jesus did. They were obeying Jesus' command. If I can say it this way, they were doing what God wanted them to do when he wanted them to be doing it. We might say it this way, the disciples were the center of God's will. Hey, by the way, can I remind you, there are going to be times in your life and mine when you are in the very center of God's will and you will encounter a storm. The disciples were where God told them to be. Jesus is God. They were doing what God told them to do. Jesus is God. And they encountered a storm. When you are doing what God wants you to do, you're in God's will. There are going to be times you'll encounter a storm. And when you encounter a storm, the same way the disciples did, doing what God wants you to do, being in his will, you can know, friends, Jesus is in the boat with you. Now, I will say this. You may encounter some storms at times. Jesus isn't in the boat with you. Pastor, what do you mean by that? You may come to some storms in your life that you came to when you were out of the will of God. You may come to some storms in your life that have come because of sin. You might come to some storms in your life that have come in your life because you made a choice, you made a decision to go a direction in which God did not lead you. Friend, if that is where you find yourself, Jesus is not in the boat. But I've got some encouragement for you. He can be. If you came into a storm that you encountered because you were out of the will of God, because you made a sinful choice, I'll tell you right now, you confess your sin, you ask Jesus to forgive you and to cleanse you of that sin, he will, and he'll come get in the boat with you. His grace will carry you through. I'm simply trying to remind you this morning that when you encounter a storm, you can know the ever mighty presence. Jesus is in the boat with you. But I want you to notice a second thing this morning. It's this: you can know the ever faithful promise. I don't know if I've ever picked this up reading this passage before, but I did this time. Don't you love it when that happens? When you're reading and studying a passage you've read and studied many times, and something just jumps out at you and grips you for the first time or a fresh time. I love that about the Word of God. It's found there in verse number 35. In the same day when the even was come, he saith unto them, let us what? Pass over unto what? The other side. Can I simply say this? Let me ask, what did Jesus say about the trip? What did Jesus say about the trip? We're going to the other side. What happened? The disciples who had heard Jesus say, hey, let us pass over unto the other side. And by the way, you know, I might tell my family, hey, let's get in the van and go somewhere. Doesn't necessarily mean we're going to make it there. Right? I don't know. My van might break down. I might have a flat tire. A tree might fall on me somewhere along the way. We may get distracted and end up somewhere else. That happens at times. But let me say this. When Jesus says, hey, let's get going and here's where we're going and we're going to get there, you mark it down, you're going to get there. When that storm came up, the disciples were filled with fear and they began to question the one who had already told them, hey, let's get in and go to the other side. Friends, can I remind you this morning, when you are on that ship and when you are on that sea and a storm comes, can I remind you of the promises of God? I have news for you. If you're in the storm and Jesus is with you, you're going to go to the other side. You're not going to get caught up and perish in that storm like the disciples thought was going to happen. But I'm going to tell you right now, there are times when we're in the storm that we begin to question God, don't we? There are times when we are in the storm that we begin to wonder, God, do you know what's going on? God, this is what's going on in my life. I don't know how I'm going to make it. God, am I going to make it? God, are you aware? God, are you there? God, are you able to do for me? We begin to question God. But if you're in the ship and Jesus is in the boat with you, friends, you're going to get to the other side. There's a temporal application of this. The storms are not going to keep you from reaching the other side. I love what Isaiah the prophet said to Israel. An application for us is certainly there. He says, but now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by name. Thou art mine. Hey, are you redeemed by the Lord? Say amen if you are. Are you called by his name? Yes, you are. Are you his? Yes, you are. What'd he say? When thou passest through the waters, what? I will be with thee. And through the rivers, what? They shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, what? Thou shalt not be burned. Now, I've got to tell you, passing through the water is not an exciting thing. But God said it'll happen, but when it does, what did he say? You'll pass through. I'll be with you. He said, and through the rivers. That's not an exciting thing. But what did he say? They'll not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, that is certainly not an exciting thing. But what did he say? It's not going to burn you. You won't be consumed by it. Why? Because I'm with you. You say, Pastor, I don't know. I faced some storms that I didn't feel like there was victory through them. I'm in the midst of a storm right now that I'm not going to come out of. It's a storm of terminal cancer. It's a storm of some terminal illness that there's no cure for, there's no healing for. I'm going through this life. I've seen loved ones pass on and die. I know that time is coming for me. Friend, there's an eternal application too. Death will not keep you from reaching the other side. Psalm 23 and verse 4, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. You know what's wonderful about what God tells us there? You don't go into the valley of the shadow of death to stay. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ is your Savior, you just walk right on through the valley of the shadow of death. Why does he say? He says, I will fear no evil for what? Thou art with me. Jesus is in the boat. And that storm is not going to take you down. You might feel overwhelmed. You might feel overcome by the waves that are cresting over the ship and filling the boat. You might think the boat's going to sink and you're going to go down with the boat. But if Jesus is in the boat with you, you can mark it down right now. You're going to the other side. So don't be afraid. Whatever the storm may be, your ship is not going down if Jesus is in the boat with you. Know the ever faithful promise. Cling to the promises of God. And then thirdly this morning and finally, know the ever comforting peace. You can know the ever mighty presence. Jesus is in the boat with you. You can know the ever faithful promise. Cling to the promises of God. If he said we're going to the other side, we're going to get to the other side. But then know the ever-comforting peace. You know, again, the contrast is just so amazing. How is it that the disciples were fearful for their lives while at the same time Jesus was asleep? They were in the same boat, weren't they? Same boat. They were in the same storm, weren't they? They were in the same storm. The disciples are panicking. We're going to die. Jesus was sleeping. Now, yes, this certainly is a picture of the full humanity of Jesus Christ. He was exhausted after a full day of teaching. But beyond that, Jesus was at peace. The disciples who had heard the words of Jesus, it hadn't clicked. It hadn't sunk in. They neglected the truths of God. They forgot the truths of God. Perhaps even there was some rejection of the truths of God. Friends, we hear the word of God. We know the word of God. We can quote the word of God. But like the disciples, we get into a storm and it's forgotten. It's neglected. It's rejected. It's not trusted. We become afraid. We lose our peace. We question God. And all the while, Jesus is in the boat fast asleep. He's at peace. Philippians 4, 6, and 7, quoted them toward the beginning. God tells us that in the midst of any storm, we can have that same peace. Now here's the thing, we want it to happen automatic, don't we? We want to come into the storm and just like someone snaps their fingers, claps their hands a couple of times, and we're at peace. That's not what God's word says, is it? What's it say? Philippians 4, 6, and 7. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. It's what we call a conditional promise. What is the condition? What is the condition to experiencing the peace of God? Here it is. Number one, stop worrying. Worry is the enemy of peace. Stop worrying. Don't be anxious. Don't panic. Instead of worrying, put your energy into prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. You know, it's an amazing thing, isn't it, how worry can be attacked, can be confronted when we start thanking God for our blessings rather than focusing on the one problem that we're facing. It's an amazing thing. And what does God say? You stop worrying, put your energy into prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Friends, that's the picture of giving it to him, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. And then the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. By the way, good reminder again. Listen carefully. Don't miss this. What do we want? We want Jesus to get up and say, "Peace be still," and the winds and the waves to stop. But that's not always what he does, is it? Sometimes he calms the wind and the waves of the sea around us. And sometimes he calms the wind and the waves in your own heart. The storm may be raging about you, but in your spirit, you're at peace. So what's the challenge? The challenge is the rebuke that Jesus gave his disciples. And even their response to the miracle. Who is Jesus? Well, Pastor, he's God. If we believe that he is God, then we must believe he's in control. If we believe that he is God, then we must believe that he cares for us and loves us. If we believe that he is God, then we must believe that he is able to calm the circumstances that rage against us or calm our hearts and minds in the midst of the circumstances. Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? When you encounter the storms of life, choose faith and not fear. And you can do that as you know the ever mighty presence. Jesus is in the boat with you. You can, as you know the ever faithful promise, the promises of God, cling to them tightly. If he's told you we're going to get to the other side, we're going to the other side. And then finally, know the ever comforting peace. The peace of God is available to you if you'll choose to stop worrying and put your energy into prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Choose faith, not fear. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes with me? No one looking around this morning. How many of you here this morning simply say by an uplifted hand, "Pastor, I needed that message"? Just right now, go ahead and raise your hand. "Pastor, I needed that message. I'm in a storm. I'm in the midst of the storm. I needed the reminders for when I come into the storm." Put your hands down. Many, many hands. I'd say majority of us in here this morning. The challenge was a simple one. Choose faith and not fear. Maybe this morning that's all you need to do, is you need to come to the altar. Just bow here before the altar and say, "Lord, you've touched my heart this morning. I want to choose faith and not fear. Help me to know your presence. Help me to know your promises. Help me to know your peace. To stop worrying. And put my energy into prayer and supplication with thanksgiving." Maybe you need to come to the altar for a different reason. Maybe the reason you need to come to the altar this morning is because you're in a storm, and right now Jesus is not in the boat. You've gotten out of the will of God. You've made a sinful choice, and you know that's the reason you're in the storm. And you've not yet confessed that sinful choice. You've not yet confessed that decision that took you out of the will of God. And now you're in a storm and Jesus isn't in the boat with you. He can be and he will be if you'll come and say, "Lord, I made a wrong decision. I sinned against you. I got out of your will. I'm confessing it today and asking for your forgiveness. Would you come and get back in the boat? Take over. And by your grace, carry me through the storm that I put myself in." In just a moment after I pray, we're going to have a time of invitation. If God is speaking to your heart, I'm going to ask you to come in response and bow before the Lord. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the word of God. Thank you for speaking to hearts. Lord, we ask now that you would help us to respond in faith, in obedience to you, knowing that you are God. That in the midst of the storm, we can choose faith and not fear. In Jesus' precious name, with heads bowed.